Bibles to the book of Zechariah, chapter 3. If you go to Matthew, back up two books, you're there. I'm going to read the entire chapter, make a few comments, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave this inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." So, to give some background to what is going on here, the Lord has sent his people into captivity in Babylon for 70 years because of her disobedience. Zechariah ministered after a remnant, a portion of the people, had returned back to their land from the Babylonian exile. Zechariah's ministry was a ministry of restoration. It is fitting that his name means "The Lord remembers." It was God's intention to bring his people back to their land, to restore them and to rebuild the temple. The Lord gave Zechariah a series of visions. Here in the third chapter, we have the fourth vision. It is a vision of Joshua, the high priest, standing before the Lord in the heavenly courtroom. And we learn from Haggai, chapter 1, verse 12, that Joshua was helping to lead the effort to rebuild the temple. The first three visions in this book take place outside of the city. And the vantage point where you could actually see the dimensions of Jerusalem from a distance. The fourth vision, however, takes place inside the temple courts where the priest ministered and had access to God's presence. So at first, this vision doesn't seem to be very encouraging. Joshua stands in the heavenly court before the judge of the earth with Satan acting as chief prosecutor. Worse than that, he stands there wearing garments that were filthy. And commentators agree that the word filthy is not strong enough. A putrid may be more fitting. His garments were rotting and full of stench, as if they were spattered with excrement. Remember, it was the role of the priest to represent Israel before the Lord. If Joshua, the high priest, was declared ceremonially, ceremonially, I can't even speak that word, ceremonially unfit to serve the Lord in behalf of Israel, then what hope was there for the people? But thankfully, the great judge ruled the prosecutor out of order. The Lord rebuked Satan and declared that Joshua was immune to prosecution. The angel of the Lord, who is recognized as the Son of God, pre-incarnate, provides clean clothes for Joshua. So the glory of the priesthood is restored. And the priests are made fit for service. This is made possible by the servant, also known as the branch, who would remove Israel's sins in just one day. The term branch is a messianic term that refers to Christ. In Isaiah 11:1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. But again in Jeremiah 33:15, in those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up from David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Joshua is declared righteous because of the work of the branch, or the Messiah. He is like a brand or a stick of wood plucked from the fire. In the immediate context, Joshua was delivered from the disgrace of the Babylonian exile. But in a deeper sense, a deeper way, Joshua was a saved man for whom there would be no condemnation. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we pray that your word will be declared accurately, that you might cover my bumbling and let it not be a distraction, that the people would hear you speak, that your word would not return void but would accomplish its purpose. So open our ears and our hearts to be receptive. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Do you know what it feels like to be accused of a crime or some action that you did not commit? Do you know what it's like to be the object of slander? The definition of slander is, or one definition, is an accusation maliciously uttered with the purpose or effect of damaging the reputation of another. As a rule, slander is usually a false charge. However, it may be a truth circulated with a hostile purpose. Slander has become an acceptable practice in politics. One campaign takes the words of their opponent out of context and reinterprets the meaning. They compare one another to Hitler or some other dictator and associate one another with terrorist groups and so on and so forth. We're well aware. But their goal is to turn one group against another and to cause division. They cause people to question a person's motives and to judge their character based on scandalous reports. Those who slander seek to destroy the credibility of someone who they view as their enemy. The Southern Poverty Law Center labeled D. James Kennedy Ministries as a hate group because of their position on biblical marriage and sexuality. D. James Kennedy Ministries sued the Southern Poverty Law Center for committing defamation arising from false information that libels the ministry's reputation and subjects the ministry to disgrace, ridicule, and contempt in the estimation of the public. The court sided with the Southern Poverty Law Center for exercising their First Amendment rights. Shocking, huh? Slander can be very effective. Christians are labeled as non-inclusive homophobes when they challenge simple practices and attempt to preach the gospel to the homosexual community. Those who want to abort babies by the masses are regarded as more compassionate toward women than those who actually want to protect the life of their children. This is a clever strategy, but it is a devilish strategy. The Bible calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. He began his career by becoming a self-proclaimed prosecutor, and his first target was God himself. The devil tempted Eve by putting an emphasis on God's prohibition to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was very subtle in his tactics. He did not explicitly say anything negative about God, but he insinuated something bad about God. It was what we call an innuendo. Satan was hinting that God may be a little bit unfair. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And that sounds like a pretty good thing, to be like God. What could be wrong with that? Why wouldn't God want me to be like him? What is God afraid of? Has he been holding out on us? Does he really love us? I think he may be a little unfair. And I'm sure that Eve had similar thoughts. And if we are to be honest, we've probably had similar thoughts. But when we have thoughts like that, we must beware. There is a serpent nearby. You are hearing lies, and you are in danger of believing them. When a person is skilled at slander, they can do it in a way that appears to be harmless. Most people would not be able to discern their motives. Think of the little old lady who says, "I am really concerned about Tom and Mary's marriage. Tom works out of town a lot. Do you think it's normal for men to work out of town that much? I don't know anybody who works out of town that much." Now, she said a lot without saying much of anything. And most people would never catch it. They would probably think these words were coming from a lady who just was very concerned about Tom and Mary. John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus experienced false accusations. In Luke 7:33 it says, "For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." The Pharisees felt threatened by the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus, so what did they do? They slandered both of them. John the Baptist ate no bread and drank no wine, because he was a Baptist, right? And they portrayed him as some kind of weirdo. Now Jesus, he ate and drank with sinners, never getting drunk, of course, but they called him a drunkard. They had two different personalities and two different kinds of ministries, but they hated them both. The truth is, they didn't really care what either of them ate or drank or who they hung out with. They wanted control, and they were addicted to power. They wanted admiration, they wanted praise, and they were being exposed. Now, why am I laboring over this point? It is because I want you to understand something about the character of our accuser. I want you to understand who our real enemy is. He has no love, he has no grace, and he shows no mercy. When Zechariah returned from captivity, he faced opposition from many people. But we understand from this vision that his main opponent, his main enemy, was Satan. The devil still slanders, and he uses guilt and he uses shame to paralyze Christians. Many believers find it very difficult to serve the Lord because they are weighted down by guilt and shame. You see, Satan is very good at giving us half-truths. The truth is, we're not good enough to earn any merit with God. But that's only half the truth. The truth is that Christ has earned merit for us. But many people have trouble processing this information. So they withdraw from other Christians out of fear that they will find some fault in them and they will not be accepted. They believe their lives are a little bit messier than everyone else's. If you're struggling with this, you have to learn to work through this, because there's a difference between conviction that comes from the Lord and guilt that comes from the demonic realm. Conviction, and remember this, conviction leads to repentance. It also leads to greater intimacy with God. Guilt moves us away from God. Zechariah's vision showed Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord wearing filthy garments. Now, imagine if you were Zechariah. Maybe you would have panicked for a second when you looked and there was the high priest who was supposed to represent everyone, all the people before the Lord, and he was a mess. He was not fit to make atonement for anyone. Thankfully, it was never God's intent for us to make atonement for our own sin. Verse 8 declares that it was the Lord's purpose to send the branch. This is a messianic term referring to the Christ, who would remove the iniquity of the land in a single day. And the high priest only prefigured the one who was to come. The high priest offered sacrifices for sins, but it was on the Day of Atonement once per year. The high priest could enter the Holy of Holies to atone for Israel's sins on that day. It was a special day. It was a day that prefigured what Christ would do for us on Good Friday. God knows that we cannot atone for our own sin. He knows that we do not deserve a place in His kingdom. He knows that apart from Christ, we're not fit to serve Him at all. He knows that our lives are often messy, and He is not shocked. He was not shocked when Joshua stood there in his filthy wardrobe. Notice what God does when Satan accuses Joshua in verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" The angel of the Lord, who is the pre-incarnate Son of God, comes to Joshua's defense. 1 John 2:1-2 says, "My little children, I am writing to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." The ancient world, the advocate was like a modern-day defense attorney who pleads a defendant's case before a judge. Yet Jesus is far better than a defense attorney. His case for us is actually based on what He has done for us. The angel of the Lord ordered that Joshua's filthy garments be removed. Jesus' death took our sins away. And Jesus actually put on our filthy garments, and He was condemned in our place. Because of Christ and His work on the cross, we will not have to appear before God the judge of all, wearing our own filthy clothes. We see in this vision that not only does the angel of the Lord take away Joshua's sin, he also gives him pure vestments, clean clothes. This is a picture of the doctrine of double imputation. Our sin was imputed to Christ, and his righteousness was imputed to those who believe. Christians will be judged according to the righteousness of Christ. I'm sure Zechariah was thrilled to witness this transaction. He even says, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." It's like he's saying, "Hey, don't forget the turban." The turban completes the restored garments, and the reproach of the priesthood has been removed. Satan's accusations would not condemn Joshua. His sins were punished in Jesus' body on the cross. Joshua's life would not condemn him. Christ lived a perfect life in his place as his representative. The sad truth is, not all of Satan's accusations are false. Many of his accusations against us are actually true. If we do not belong to Christ, we will appear before the courtroom of God wearing filthy garments. The scriptures do say that our works are like filthy rags. But let me be clear. Our works apart from Christ are filthy rags, meaning we can't earn any merit, any standing with God. However, our works after salvation are not viewed as filthy rags. God commands Joshua to walk in his ways. We need not think that God is never pleased with us. God was pleased with Noah, who was hardly a perfect man. He was pleased with Mary's gift of perfume. He was pleased with the widow's offering. Now surely you don't believe these people were sinless. Yet God was pleased with them. God is not pleased when we try to earn our salvation, but he is pleased when we serve him out of faith. After all, our good works are evidence of his working in us. The Westminster Confession, I'm paraphrasing, says that God accepts a believer's works not because they are totally without defect, but because he's looking upon them in his Son. I don't know if I've ever done one entirely pure deed in my life that sin has not touched. I doubt it. Satan whispers in our ear, "How could you do this thing? You can't be a Christian. God must be disgusted with you." Satan wants to paralyze you by hurling these accusations at you. And remember, I said that we need to learn to work through this and to process all this. Martin Luther had to learn the same thing. He said the devil would come to him, whisper in his ear, accusing him of all manner of filthy sin. "Martin, you are a liar, greedy, lustful, a blasphemer, a hypocrite. You cannot stand before God." Luther would respond, "Well, yes, I am. And indeed, Satan, you don't know the half of it. I have done much worse than that, and if you care to give me your full list, I can no doubt add to it and make it more complete. But you know what? My Savior has died for all my sins. Those you mention, those I could add, and indeed those I have committed, but am so wicked that I am unaware of having done so. It does not change the fact that Christ has died for all of them. His blood is sufficient. And on the day of judgment, I shall be exonerated. because he has taken all my sins on himself and clothed me in his own perfect righteousness. Have you ever had one of those weeks where you're struggling and you're doing battle with sin, and after several days of resisting, you gave in? Well, we've done it. Done it again. What can we do to pay for it? What can we do to make things right? When you lose that battle, these accusations are going to come. But just remember that conviction leads to repentance, but listening to our accuser will lead us to despair. The devil wants us to feel condemned, and to be frank, we give him a lot of ammunition to work with. But we must believe God when he says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don Henley, who was with the Eagles, if you're into music, released a song in 1982 called Dirty Laundry. The song is about people in the news who were prying into his personal life, looking for anything they could use against him for a story. You may remember the lyrics. Just give me something, something I can use. People love it when you lose. They love dirty laundry. When we stumble, we feel dirty. We feel like we need to do something to make up for it, but there is nothing we can do. So let me give you some practical advice. When you stumble, run as fast as you can to Jesus and put it behind you, and make it a habit of doing so. Don't spend time sulking over it. Repent of it and trust Christ to cleanse you. God knows that we are brands plucked from the fire. He knows we will sin. But when you fall, remind yourself that God also remembers those times when you resisted, those times when you won the battle over sin. He remembers those times, and he was pleased. But God does not accept us because we do anything that makes us deserving of his favor, but because Christ is deserving and we belong to him. Have you ever heard an amazing testimony when someone bears witness to the fact that God has really changed their life? It is amazing. But there are certain types of Christians who will hear those messages and they think, this is real encouragement. Well, there may be another type of Christian who hears the same testimony and thinks, why won't God do that for me? I'm a mess. I can't do this. And sometimes we come across to others in a way that makes other people think that we don't have the same struggles that they do. But we are all in some way a mess, and some may have more baggage than others, but we need to be transparent. None of us have arrived. None of us have it all together. The Lord rebuked Satan in Joshua's behalf, but he did not rebuke Satan based on Joshua's spotless character. The Bible says, "The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." Joshua could not stand trial against these accusations. He was not an innocent man. He was filthy. The Lord had chosen Israel and Joshua, who represented them. Thankfully, God also chose the one who would redeem Joshua and clean up this mess. The branch, God's servant, the stone, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, was chosen to be our Redeemer. He would remove the iniquity of God's people in just one day. And he did it on the cross. If you are a Christian, I could say, based on the authority of Scripture, that you too are chosen by God. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as son by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Satan doesn't have the authority to judge us. In fact, he himself will be judged, and he will be destroyed. So stop interpreting Satan's voice as God's voice. There are many Christians who have been sitting on the sidelines for years because they hear Satan's accusations, but they think they're coming from God. You may be thinking, but I'm a mess. Yes, you are. You may be thinking, I am not worthy. No, you're not. Or, God can't do that for me. I'm different. No, you're not. You are a brand plucked from the fire. Why would God love me? Because he chose to. He loves you because he loves you. If you are going to wait until you can serve God perfectly before you serve him, you will never serve him. Are you waiting until you measure up to some standard that you will never achieve? Don't think like this. One of the goals in God's election or God's choosing is this, that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And he was pleased to do this for us. Joshua did not boast in the courtroom of heaven. But what could he say? He was guilty. But Christ took away his shame. You say, well, I have dirty clothes. And God says, I will give you new clothes. Revelation chapter 7, 13 through 15, and one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. We know very well that Satan is known for his work in tempting God's people to forsake the Lord. But we may not spend much time thinking about Satan and his role as the accuser of the brethren. When we give in to sin, Satan comes to us telling us that there's no way God can forgive you for that. You have been rendered useless in your service to the Lord. You're out of commission, so sit down. But remember, the Lord rebuked Satan, and he reminded him that he had plucked Joshua from the fires of divine wrath. And he clothed him with pure garments, and he will do the same for you if you put your trust in him. There are only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who think they are righteous, but they are sinners. And then there are those who are righteous but see themselves as sinners. Do not attempt to enter God's courtroom dressed in your own righteousness. You will find yourselves the very uncomfortable predicament of wearing your own filthy clothes, and your defense will not hold up, and your verdict will be guilty, and your punishment will be the divine fires of hell. So give your sins to Christ, and He will clothe you with His righteousness. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we do thank You. We do not fully comprehend what it is that You have done for us, that You have cleansed us from all sin, that You have justified the ungodly, an undeserving people. And You did it out of Your love and Your care and Your mercy and Your grace. And You did it because Jesus died for our sins. And He was raised for our eternal life. Thank You, Lord. Help us to ponder these truths and help it to cause us to worship You. In Christ's name, amen.